Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 in your Bible. And I'll put that out of the way. Romans chapter number 1. And I thought in Sunday school that somebody was going to steal my message tonight, but I think I can add something to what was said this morning in Sunday school. That's something that just caught my attention and kind of done an extensive study on this just for my own curiosity. We'll share some of it with you. Romans chapter number 1. And we're going to look at verse number 16 through 20 of Romans chapter number 1. And again, I encourage you to listen into the podcast. We're planning on being gone all day tomorrow, so I probably won't do a podcast till Tuesday this week if you're looking for them. And as long as I can remember from one day to the next how to do that. So Romans chapter number 1. If you found your place and you're able to stand, let's stand as we read the Word of God. Romans chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We read a word here twice in the text that we just read. In fact, it's used a number of times in the book of Romans. And that is the word power. I want to talk to you about the power of God this evening. You remember in Sunday school, somebody mentioned that. But thought I was going to take his microphone away so he didn't go too far and mess me up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the great power that we know in our God, that You are the Almighty, the great God of all creation, the God that demonstrates Your power to us through salvation. And God, I pray that You would help us to understand what we have at our access today, the very power of God. And I pray that we would use it to our ability for Your glory. Bless now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And before I even get to the two things I want to look at, I want to just take a little bit of time and share with you. I mentioned this morning, but I misspoke this morning in Sunday school. The word power is translated from, I said four this morning, it's actually six different Greek words that are translated power in our Bible. And I'm going to very quickly review what those words are, and then we're going to focus on the one that's used here. I think it's significant to understand them. The word power is found in our Bible close to, well, around 300 times. So I went through and read most of those verses this week, and just to get a better understanding of this, but I won't give you, I thought I'd put it up on the screen, but let me just, I won't even try to pronounce the words because, well, I could try to impress you. Would you be impressed if I pretended I knew a Greek word? Yeah, I wouldn't. So, one of them is only used four times, and it means to exercise authority or control or to have power over someone. The word is actually exousiazo. Exousiazo is the Greek word. And it's used, for example, it's only used four times in the Bible, and two of those times in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 4, and another one's a couple of verses after that. The 1 Corinthians 7:4 says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, his wife. It's talking about exercising authority over or control over something. That's one use of the word, and again, all these words are just translated power in our Bible, and there's a significant difference between each of them, especially when we get to the last one, which we're going to see. The next one is megalietas, that means majestic or brightness or magnificence or luster, something that's bright, it's powerful. We might say today it's bright. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 is a verse that it's used. in reference, and Peter's talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, was transfigured before him. Now, Peter's later writing about that in 2 Peter chapter number 1, when he says, when we made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, we saw His brightness, we saw His majesty, His glory, and the words used power there. That word is actually only used four times also in the New Testament. There's another word that's translated power 12 different times. It's used 12 different times in the Bible. Not all of them is translated power, but the word itself is kratos. And it's means the domain, the might, or the strength of something. It's Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. You might be familiar with that verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The domain, the strength that He has to offer us. Now, that's similar, but that's not exactly the same as the one that we're going to look at in a little bit. The fourth word is actually used 59 different times. And that's arche, and it means it's concerning the time and the rank of someone who's in command, someone who has power or authority to do something. In Luke chapter number 20, the Jewish leaders were trying to find fault with Jesus. And it says that they might deliver Him unto the power and authority of the governor. You want to find fault in Him so they can turn Him in, basically, to the authority, someone who's under the authority, the jurisdiction of the governor. And then the fifth word is used 123 times. The word we're going to look at is used 120 times. The one that's used 123 times is exousia. Well, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but you wouldn't know, and you're supposed to be impressed when I say exousia. Say, I think I need one of those square hats with a thing hanging down from it or something. It means a given authority, or someone who's delegated, or someone who's under the jurisdiction, the authority that's handed down from someone else. I'm serving under someone else's authority. An example is a very familiar passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whatsoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Talking about those in authority, police officers specifically, those that are serving the government and serving us are under the authority, under the jurisdiction of God Himself. And that word power is used. And then the final word I want to look at, and this is the word that's used in the book of Romans, throughout the book of Romans. It's used 120 times in the New Testament, and that is the word dunamis. I'm going to say that word with me. Dunamis. Dunamis. What does that sound like? Something that has power. Did you say Rex? I think you said it. No, that dunamis. Dunamis. It almost sounds like dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite. Yeah. Dunamis. This particular word, now this is the word I'm going to look at, and I want you to see something with this. It's different than all the other words. There's many different types of power, but this is the one that God chose to use specifically. In fact, He specifically uses it to illustrate two things and two different categories I want to look at. I'm going to give you two things to consider tonight. This type of power is talking about a miracle or miraculous strength, something supernatural, something outside of the ordinary. So it's a mighty work. It's a work of violence. It literally is what the word means. And it literally is where we get our word dynamite. And we know where dynamite, how long dynamite been around? A man in 1860, Swedish chemist, Alfred Nobel, which we get the name Nobel Peace Prize. Isn't that something? The guy who invented dynamite is who we named the Nobel Peace Prize after. But he was the first one to safely, manageably manage this explosive that was stronger than black powder, which is gunpowder. And it's basically nitroglycerin and things mixed up and igniter with nitroglycerin. And we call it dynamite today. It's speaking of the strongest power known to man. Now, since then, we've got something more. If you talk about the strongest power, what would it be today? Nuclear power. And by the way, this is a nuclear fusion, splitting the atoms. It's something. Have you ever seen an atom? I've known a couple of kids named Adam, but never mind. I've never seen. You can't see an atom, but it is the strongest force known to man. When you can split that atom, it can either explode or it can implode. Depending on how I don't understand. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not a nuclear physicist or anything. I don't understand any of that stuff, but I read it and I scratch my head and say, that's interesting. Let's find something else to read. But I want you to see something. In Romans 1 and verse number 20, the invisible things. Isn't that interesting? The invisible things. When God's talking about the most powerful thing, He mentions first the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal dunamis, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, He's talking here about the creative power of God. Now, think of that. The strongest, or something that's invisible. Everything came from something that's invisible. The strongest power we know to man today is something we can't see. We can see the effects of it. And you'd think that God had something in mind here when He wrote this so many years ago for us. You think He might be a step or two ahead of the science world today. We're talking here about the created power of God. It's a miracle of miraculous strength, a mighty work, the strongest force, the most violent act you can think of today is the creative power of God. Now think of the violence. I want you to go back and look at this maybe in a different light in Genesis chapter number 1. And think of the violence, the power that was displayed at creation. I want you to see something here that has astounded me when I look at the first few verses of Genesis. In Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning God created heaven and earth." And notice the phrase here in verse number 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." You see, when God created all things, and everything He created was in verse number 1. Everything's there. He created time, He's created matter, and actually verse number 2, He's created light. Light is energy. Now when God created the original creation before day number 1, when He created everything, it was just a ball of energy exploding everywhere. I mean, things were just out of control. And you talk about explosive forces. Think of the entire universe in one glob just exploding and blowing up and disintegrating. And that's what God created all at one time. All of energy was in. Nothing was contained. Everything was just void and helter-skelter, random, and just everywhere. And out of that chaos, God gave light. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And then in verse number 4, notice God divided the light from darkness. In other words, God separated the energy. He started to form some sort of order. Now think of all of the forces and all of the energy in the entire universe. We can't even comprehend the energy in our solar system. Can't even comprehend the energy on our earth. And all of that was just randomly spouting and shooting everywhere. And God said, okay, let's contain it. That's what He did when He pulled together the light. And He separated the light from the darkness. He began to separate and to divide. in verses number 4 and 5, notice this. God saw the light that it was good, and He divided light from darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness He called night, and evening and morning were the first day. From the chaos He created, He separated the energy. And then in verse number 6 through 8, there's listen, God said, let the firmament. Now the energy is all under control, but still the elements are just bouncing all over, and it's a mess. And God said, okay, now we're going to take all the water, and we're going to put a firmament or an atmosphere around the earth, and we're going to put water above it and water below it. We're going to separate it. You see, He began to put order in the chaos. And then He separated the waters from above and the waters beneath. And then in verse number 9 and 10, it says that, I've turned the page too soon. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, and called the sea. And God saw that it was good. Now He separated. He harnessed the energy in what we call light. And by the way, most of what we call light, you can't see. We think of light when you turn the lights on. Most energy or most and light and energy are synonymous, and you can't see all the different forms of light. He separated the light from the darkness. He harnessed the energy, and then He separated the water from the atmosphere above, and the water above and below the atmosphere. And then He separated the water from the land. Think of the water just sloshing all over. And now I said, okay, we're going to divide. We're going to put land over here and water over here. And He separated again. Now, how did that all happen? Let me say, no one was there to witness it. And if anybody was there, they would not have survived. Think of that energy, that explosiveness. Think of the violence in the flood, the energy that was released in the flood. For the waters under the earth to open up, for the mountains to rise up. The heavens to fall down, for the earthquakes and all of the violence that took place, which is a part of God's power. God gave us a little taste of His power in the flood when He destroyed man because of wickedness. And God gives us a smaller sampling of His power today, of His creating power, kind of a small experimental lab. Kind of like when you have a little laboratory in your kitchen, or like my wife does in junior church sometimes. There's some scientific experiments down there. God gave us these little things, just a little tiny, minuscule display of His power in a volcano that'll take a whole mountain and move it from here to here. That'll cause the temperature of the earth to drop 10 degrees for a year or two. God can do that anytime He wants to. And the force behind a volcano or an earthquake. And some people say, well, you know, they talk about in evolution, and even a lot of people try to coincide this with the Bible. You know, the planet shifted. You know what causes a tsunami? When there's an earthquake underground and there's just a little shift of a few inches, that causes a major tsunami. Think if that shifted miles. What would that do? You talk about the violence and the force of such a thing. You look at some of the, you go to some of the places, I think a while back, a few years ago, we went out to some of the great northwestern parks, national parks, and Yellowstone Park, and they talked about the violence that created such a place like this. That's God's awesome power. God's creative power. They don't even know half of it, the power that God has. And we get maybe even a smaller taste of it today of a hurricane. Or even in the Midwest, we don't get hurricanes too often, though they say we had one last summer, whatever. A landocane or whatever they want to call it. But we get tornadoes once in a while. And they're just a little tiny fraction of God's power. It's just kind of showing us what God's able to do, a thunderstorm or rain or the extremes in the weather. We're feeling some extremes in the weather today, aren't we? All those are demonstrations of the power. power, the magnificence, the creative force unknown to man, far exceeding our ability to understand the creative power of God. But back to our text, God uses that word power to explain, to define the creative, the invisible things from the creation of the world. They're clearly seen. There's a force behind it that we can't harness. We can't understand the power and the majesty of God being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. All these things point us to Him. But there's something else that is, I think, just as great. The same word is used throughout the Bible. I'll show you a couple of places. The same power is available to us. Sometimes people say, well, the power of God's available to us when we pray. Is it? Well, we say that. It makes good preaching. I'm going to find a verse. I want to show you where the power of God is at our resources, at our disposal today. Look at verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. By the way, what is the gospel? The gospel is not 1, 2, 3, say a prayer, amen. The gospel is much more than that. And that's why I want to get you to dig into the book of Romans to see how little of the gospel we really understand. And just this one thought tonight, the power of the gospel is the same word that's used to describe the creation of all of the universe. The force, the violence, if you will, the strength, the miraculous work that put all of the world, all of the universe into existence. God says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Wow. When you think of that, dunamis, the same word that He uses to describe the creation of all things. In the beginning, God spoke. God said, let there be light. And He harnessed all the energy of the entire universe. That same thought of creation, force, and power is described as the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's creating power is the same force as God's saving power. A greater power than prayer is the power of the gospel. A greater power than miracles and healings. Some of us are praying for some healings right now. Hey, that's nothing to God. The greater source of power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we realize what we had in the gospel, and I'm going to just take you a little, just a few verses. I could show you hundreds of verses. I had a list of them. My list was quite a few pages long. I just zeroed it down to a couple of verses I want to show you that are included in the gospel. It is the power of God. We won't turn to this one, but Luke chapter number 1, you'll recognize the verse when I read it. In verse number 35, you heard it a lot a couple of months ago. The angel answered and said unto her, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The miraculous power, the strength of the virgin birth, that God would become a man. And by the way, that's the beginning of the gospel right there. When God became a man, God humbled Himself and became a man. And we could look at a number of verses throughout the gospel where Jesus talks about the power that is given unto Him and the display of power throughout His ministry. But I'm going to jump for the sake of time ahead to the end of His life and after His crucifixion, and even after Pilate said, I have the power to release you. And Jesus said, you don't have any power. You can't do anything. But what's given to you. I am the power. I am the greatest force there ever was. I am God Himself, the Creator God, the God of the gospel. Go back to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4 and look at this verse. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead proved above anything else that Jesus... Now, all the miracles that Jesus did in His earthly lifetime were to prove, to authenticate that His message, that He was a messenger of God. In other words, they were on the same level as the prophets of the Old Testament. That they did miracles to show that their message... It was the same level as Moses doing the miracles, or Aaron doing the miracles that we told about in our little story where he turned the rod into a serpent and the serpent ate the rods. Those were just miracles to show that the message and the messenger were sent from God. And all of the miracles that Jesus did were for that purpose, except for this one. Showed the power and the glory, the strength of God when He raised Himself from the... You think of this, when Jesus raised Himself from the dead, the Bible says that the rocks were rent, that the earth quaked, that the graves opened up and the saints of old came walking out of those graves. Think of the force, the violence that surrounded that, for the rumblings of the earth, mightier than any earthquake that's ever been felt. I believe the greatest earthquake there was when Jesus came out of the grave, a demonstration of His power, and His power proved that He was God. And then we look forward to the second coming of Christ. Whoa, what a demonstration. And by the way, these are all a part of the gospel. This is a part of the good news. This is a part of the power that's available to us. The resources are there available to us. The second coming of Christ. The gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defines the gospel. It includes the resurrection. It includes our future resurrection. It includes our glorification and everything up until the end time. But turn, if you will, to Mark chapter number 13. I'm going to go to a couple of these verses. Mark chapter number 13. I want you to see this. This is Jesus speaking of His second coming. Mark chapter number 13. In fact, we could turn to five or six verses that are very similar to this. But I just chose this one out of the hat, I guess. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 24 through 26. And notice that, but Jesus said, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Can you imagine such an event? The sun's going to be turned off. The moon's going to be turned off. The stars of the sky are going to start falling. You talk about power. You talk about something man's never seen. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The same word, the dunamis, the power of God. Something miraculous, something violent, something that cannot be done by man. And then God goes on. And again, these are all a part of the gospel. Something else that God shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We read some of these verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Turn there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll see a couple things in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In verse number 18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the what? The power, the dunamis of God. The force that cannot be contained by man, cannot be comprehended by man. It's something that only God Himself could accomplish, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For there is no, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross is the display and the availability of the power of God. Jump to chapter number 2 in 1 Corinthians. And chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom. And by the way, Paul came to Corinth. If you study his journeys, he left Athens where he tried to dispute, where he tried to debate, where he tried to win people through his intellect. Paul was a very gifted speaker. Paul was a very knowledgeable man. And he tried to win the Athenians, tried to convince them that there is one God in heaven. He tried to persuade them through debate and through arguing, through his knowledge and understanding, and he fell flat on his face. He didn't get anywhere. After he left Athens, he licked his wounds and limped into Corinth. And he says, I came to you. Verse number 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, Paul learned something when he walked into Corinth. And as I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words like he just used in Athens, not in the words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in verse number 5. That your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the dunamis, the power of God, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we could look at some other verses, but I'm going to jump up to Acts. We'll jump, I guess, back from where we are here. Acts chapter number 1. Turn back to Acts chapter number 1 and some other places where we talk about the Great Commission. I want you to see the power that Jesus left available, the resources He left to us. Well, the greatest power of God is prayer. We hear that all the time, don't we? I beg to tell you, the greatest power that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power of God. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 7. We've looked at this verse a lot since it were the last year. Verse number 7. Oh, if we could understand this and get a hold of this simple truth. And he said unto them in verse number 7, it's not for you to know the times of the season. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They're trying to figure out what's going on in the politics of their day. Good luck with that. They had more confusion than we got today. And they didn't even have the internet to help them out to get confused. And they didn't have the right wing and the left wing and the upside down, whatever. But Jesus, it's not for you to understand it. You couldn't understand it if you wanted to. No, the times of the seasons for the Father put in His own power. God's got it all in control. But, look at verse number 8. Ye shall receive power. And you turn around the Roman government when you get that power, right? You'll figure it all out then. Boy, you'll get the right person in office then. You'll get the right king. You'll know wonder. You'll straighten everybody out. No, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is coming. Through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the power. And that power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power that's available to us that's greater than any power known to man is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we could only understand what the gospel is, it's more than just, well, yeah, it's a death, burial, resurrection. We've heard it all. Well, wait a minute. You realize what that is. That is the greatest force known to us today. Likened only to the creating force that God spoke the universe into existence. We can't even comprehend how big the universe is. We don't know we understand so little about our universe. And I dare say that in reality, we understand so little about the gospel. When we think we understand it, that's when we're in the biggest trouble. If we only saw just a fraction of the power that's available through the gospel and the great commission that's given to us, the greatest resource we have to make a change and make a difference in our world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that'll transform a life before anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And understanding what that gospel, and I'm just saying this to encourage you to dig into the book of Romans, which that's what the book is all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest explanation. That's why the book was written. Many have called it the treatise on the gospel, the explanation of the full paper, the full resource of what the gospel is. Our great commission is to take that power and Jesus even said, and I was going to, I'll just quote the verse in Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus said to go into all, he said, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From verse number 17, all power is given unto me, and I'm giving it over to you. All those resources, all that power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think of that for a minute. Wow. What we could do with that power. That power is not praying for so-and-so. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And watching Him use that gospel or emphasizing the gospel this year, and I couldn't get over that thought. The power that's available to us. Turn to one other passage of Scripture and we'll close here. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, the power, the part of the gospel is our sanctification. We're sanctified positionally when we're saved. We're sanctified practically when we give ourselves daily to Him. We're sanctified eternally when we're in His presence. The thing that changes us is not our ability, not our strength. The thing that makes us a new creation in Christ is not what we can do. And by the way, that new creation in Christ, that speaks of the power of God. The same force that He created the universe, He recreates us when we get saved. That's a verse I didn't turn to that I studied too this week. In Philippians chapter number 3, this is verse number 8. As yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And by the way, that's His official title. Christ is the title, the Messiah. Jesus is His earthly name. Christ is His heavenly name. Jesus is His earthly name, Lord. He's the master of all universe. He is the prince of all power. He is the creator of the universe. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them as dung that I may win Christ. That I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. There's nothing I've done to be saved. There's nothing I could do to be used of God. I can't pray hard enough to find the power of God. I can't do enough works to find the power of God, which is the law, my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and what? The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That verse number 10 is an amazing verse. If I'm going to know the power of God's resurrection, before Jesus could be raised from the dead, He had to die first. Before we can know that power of the resurrection, we need to die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. Here's the sanctifying power of God. Being made conformed that I might die a death, submit myself unto my Heavenly Father. Be willing to give myself, to turn aside from all my ambitions, all my desires, all my goals, all my dreams, and just say, I'm dead to them and I want to live in Christ that I might know the power of His resurrection. That same power that raised Him from the dead. Oh, that we could get just a glimpse of that power. And we see that power emphasized in two fashions in Romans chapter number 1. The power of creation that's spoken of over and over in Romans chapter number 1. And also the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. What I'm saying, if we could understand this, that the only hope for America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not that they would get the gospel, but that we would get the gospel. That we would understand the power that's available for through us by sharing the God. That we would make that our life's goal, our life's ambition to understand, to not just to preach the gospel, but to let the gospel sink in. And the power that comes with the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power
of God through salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a simple Bible lesson that God showed me. And I thought, wow, there's so much more here than I just kind of scratched the surface. I encourage you to follow that word power, especially the word dunamis, power throughout the Bible, and see how God uses it primarily to speak of two things, the creating power and the gospel power. That God raised him, that Jesus came into this earth born of a virgin. The power of God overshadowed Mary. He lived a sinless life through the power of God. He raised himself from the dead through the power of God. He raises us to salvation, makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ, created us new from inside, something we can't do, something we can't comprehend. I can't change people. I can't change myself, but God can change me. And God can change other people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just need to keep sharing the gospel, understanding the gospel, letting God work in me, dying to myself that I might live in Christ, that I might know the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a more fitting thought to carry us through this year when we focus on the God. God, help me to understand what the gospel is, so I can understand what the power of God is that our world needs. The power that will transform this nation is not religion. It's not just Bible knowledge. It's not even prayer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power that will transform a person's life. That's the power that will transform a nation. That's the power that will transform an individual, a family, a community. The power of the gospel. God, help us to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand.